Paul begins this paragraph by saying, remind them of these things. What things? Well, it could be the rest of this chapter, because it is all one part, and we're not going to cover it all this morning. But it could be that Paul is saying, I'm about to tell you some things that I really want you to remember, and I want you to remind the church. Could be. It's also possible that in verse 14, he's referring to verses 11, 12, and 13, that little hymn, if you will, that poem that ends that section, where he says that if we died with him, we live with him, if we endure with him, we reign with him. But then he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. And when we, even though we are unfaithful, he will be faithful. And remember, we didn't want to trip over that. It's not suggesting that in any way God's going to excuse our unfaithfulness, but rather that he always remains faithful. And so if we refuse to die with him, which is that step of salvation, if we refuse to endure a part of salvation, a proof of salvation, if you will, if we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful, and that is, he will judge those things, and he is consistent in a way saying that salvation is not universal. It's offered to all men, but all men will not accept it. It's available for all men, but not all will be saved, because God is faithful. So remind them of these things. It's also possible that he's referring to both, because now he wants to focus on the man of God. Now, Timothy's reading this, of course, as having been written to him, but he's sharing it with the church. And I told you when we started this series on 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy, we'd be looking at this first and primarily as letters written specifically to pastors, specifically Timothy and to Titus. And so whatever else Paul has to say, first he has to say to pastor. But if it's true for pastor, it's true for you as well. So remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. An interesting phrase, to wrangle about words, almost sounds like arguing, but it's more important than that, because you see, he says it will lead to the ruin of the hearers. So this is something more than that. In fact, he refers to it down here in verses 16, 17, and 18, and we'll get to that in just a moment. The motivation for pastor, the motivation for the approved workman is to first of all be approved of God. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now you can see clearly how this applies to your pastor. Approval, first of all, for his ministry, for his teaching, for his person, is an appeal to God. He is the first, he is the primary judge. So present yourself to be recognized, to be approved, judged by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. We have fun with this sometimes, because long before I knew what it meant to be a pastor, I thought I wanted to be one. And even after having studied and being recognized as one and allowing to serve as one, I'm still learning what it means to be a pastor. And it's easy then to try and appeal to those who are your immediate critics, and I mean that in a positive way. That is, they're judging what you're doing and how well you're doing it. Being critical in a positive way. Not wanting to be ashamed. But here is the real litmus test. How do I handle the word of truth? Do I simply refer to it? Do I teach it? Do I reflect it in my life and in the choices that I make? Do I know it? Do I understand it? Can I teach it? Do I live it? All of that is a part of accurately handling the word of truth. So if that is to motivate me, if that is to motivate Timothy, there is a warning here, a bit of instruction in these three verses that I referred to earlier about avoiding worldly and empty chatter. Again, sounds rather benign. But look at the significance of what it is, even if we don't know specifically or may not immediately understand what Paul is referring to. But when he says, avoid this worldly and empty chatter, he says, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So this is more than kidding. This is more than wrangling in a sense of pushing and testing. All of which is great. We should be able to encourage and challenge one another in our walk and our understanding. And sometimes it really is about the word and understanding what a particular word means and whether we should take it literally and how we should apply it. But notice what's at stake here. If we're not careful about the words we choose, and how we understand them, it can lead to further ungodliness. For instance, it can even, verse 17, spread like gangrene. Now, if you know nothing else about gangrene, you know it's not good. And especially when Paul was talking about it. It's one of those things, one of those infections that it gets started. And if it's not immediately addressed, which would have been very difficult in the first century, once a physician would look and see and say, this is it, probably wherever it is has been identified and it's got to be removed. This is not something we give a pill to. This is not something we simply put some salve on. This is dead, and it's killing even more. That's how serious these words are, and getting the words right. And so that Timothy will not wonder what Paul is talking about. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says nothing more about them. So I believe we can understand that Timothy knew exactly who he was talking about. Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. Now there's another clue as to the significance of the words that are being used. Are we being truthful? Are we being accurate? Okay, straying from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. You got to stop and think about that a little bit. We've got a couple of guys out here, Paul says, who are being very careless about what they're saying and how they're saying it. For instance, they're saying that the resurrection has already taken place. What resurrection are they talking about? Jesus' resurrection, 30 plus years ago, the fact of that resurrection is the foundation for salvation, right? So is he saying they got that wrong? Well, yes and no. A little history lesson. First century Rome, Greek philosophy, still very, very popular. And among the Greek philosophers, an idea that was, again, very well received was that anything that is physical is bad. Everything that is spiritual is good. So, if there's a spiritual resurrection, of course that's good. That's positive. We would look forward to that. But a physical resurrection? These guys have fallen into that trap of spiritualizing everything. This is not about Jesus' resurrection. They probably have already dismissed that, a bodily, physical resurrection, as not being true, but not being necessary. Because what we're really looking forward to is a spiritual resurrection. And of course, that happens at salvation. And so we're not to be looking forward to or for any other resurrection. Now, I hope you see where carelessly using words can lead to a problem. They had convinced people that there was no reason to look forward to a physical resurrection. All the resurrection that was ever going to happen took place in their hearts when they accepted Jesus as Savior. Period. No discussion about his finished work, no discussion about anything he did on the cross or anything that happened in the grave. Just have faith in Jesus. Totally misunderstanding the foundation for salvation. So therefore not being saved, but looking forward to a spiritual resurrection which has already taken place. What a tremendous error. All because they were careless about the words they were using to the point where they have upset the faith of some. Now you can see why it's so important, Timothy, why it's so important, Pastor Dan, to get this right and to remind them, you, that while we can fall into traps of unfaithfulness, God is always faithful, he's always true, he always says what he means, and he always means what he says. And so if 1 Corinthians 15 is true, not only is Jesus alive physically with a body that is designed to last for eternity, you and I, through our faith in his finished work, can look forward to a body, physical body, designed to last for eternity with him. That's good news. But if we take away all of that and simply say, well, it's just spiritual. There's no factual foundation to it. Nevertheless, Paul finishes with these two truths. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. So you see, whether it's a note that's being sent or a cord around a gift Over it is this wax seal, and on this wax seal it is written, the Lord knows those who are His. And that's good news, right? He knows who are His. And in light of that, he says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So, we've died with Him, we live with Him, we endure with Him, we reign with Him. We remain faithful as He remains faithful. We don't wrangle over words as though they don't really matter. We choose our words carefully because they do matter. Jesus died. He rose again in a body designed to last for eternity so that He could show His disciples who would begin telling the world this truth, the Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer, our Savior, lives literally in a body designed to last for eternity, and because He lives, we will live too if we put our faith and our trust in Him. Those words are important. We speak them carefully. We speak them confidently. Not because they're our words, but because they are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness then. Because we say we are His, we should look like it. We should act like it. Perfectly? Not yet. No, not yet. That's why John will later tell us that we need to confess our sins and He will forgive us. Because that's what He wants to do. He wants us to agree with Him that, yes, that was wrong. And He will say, yes, that was wrong. And when we ask Him to forgive us, He says, absolutely, I've been waiting for you to ask. Because that's what I do with my children. Just wait for them to ask. Because my children are supposed to be sensitive to that. What is right and what is wrong. To be salt and light to the world around them, to draw others, not to them, but to Me, God says. Remind them of these things. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we have been careful with Your word this morning. We've been brief. I pray that we've been accurate. And in that accuracy, encourage those who need to be encouraged and challenge those who need to be challenged. So that when we share the gospel, we're sharing it accurately. So that when someone accepts the gospel that we have presented, it's not our gospel, it's Yours, but when someone accepts that gospel, they've accepted the truth. That salvation is real, that forgiveness of sin is real. That eternal life is real. May we be faithful, accurate in our declaration of Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.